I know that's a very short clip, but can you give me any idea of what the message of that clip is, what they're trying to say by that? Okay, they're talking specifically, historically, about trying to save the art of all the Europeans and Jewish history as well. As what? Why is that significant? Why is it important to save the art? What are they trying to say? Why is a painting worth risking somebody's life for? What are they trying to teach by that? Yes, heritage. Any other ideas? Yes.
Past will not be forgotten. Any other thoughts?
Yes. All right. Good. Good. Yes. Okay. Now we're bringing it to more what we would understand, right? Yeah, there's no question that all of us, whether you know Jesus Christ as Lord or Savior, want to be part of a grand story, part of something big. And what this is saying is that if you wipe out all of our history, if you wipe out everything we are about us, then really is life worth living? We're just like little dots on, little dust, little dots on a map, meaningless. And what they're saying is it's so significant that we are tied to something that is larger than ourselves, bigger than us. That's the whole reason for the purpose of this particular movie and what that clip says. Now, I want to tell you something that the gospel has the answer for that. That we as Christians are part of God's everlasting story, His redemptive story. When we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that implants us right in this major eternal story that began with Adam and now goes to the end of time. It's fantastic. What an offering we have to those who don't know Jesus Christ to be part of this wonderful grand story. So it really doesn't matter if you are sitting in the Oval Office or standing in a janitor's closet. In either case, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are part of something that is bigger and greater than yourself. That's really good to know. That is, as we've been going through the book of Genesis, hopefully you've been seeing that as we've been studying these different characters who are part of our story. Their story is our story. Hopefully you've seen that we are part of something much bigger than is just happening in Port Charlotte or in your home or in this little assembly. We are part of something great that God is doing. However, as we study the Old Testament, it's really important for us to remember that we need to be careful as we study the Old Testament as well. I think sometimes we get confused and we kind of think that every situation, narrative or instruction in the Old Testament is directly applicable to me in my day. They lived in different times and sometimes they were called upon to do different things than we would ever be called upon to do. Let me give you an example from 2 Kings chapter 2. You can turn there if you want. You don't need to. I will explain it to you. 2 Kings chapter 2 is the story of Elijah going up to heaven in the fiery chariot. What a wonderful story. And so Elijah's going up to heaven in the fiery chariot. Elisha is right there with him, the next prophet in line. So he sees all this. Can you imagine being there, seeing your mentor rising up to heaven in a fiery chariot? Wow, how exciting. That would be a mountaintop experience. Wouldn't that be better than really any conference that you would ever go to? That experience right there. Wow, how wonderful that is. And then Elijah says, hey, you're going to follow me and you're going to have twice the spiritual power that I have. Amazing. So Elisha is leaving this scene with these words and this euphoria of just watching his mentor go up to heaven in a fiery chariot. Okay, next scene. He must pass something like a playground or a schoolyard or something like that because there's a whole bunch of kids gathered around. He's walking by and the kids start mocking him, making fun of him. Hey, Baldy, what are you doing, bald head? Go get yourself a wig. You know, they're mocking him. Get out of here, bald man. Okay, so can you, frustrating. He's on this and now he's got to come back down to this. And so what does he decide to do? He's going to curse them. He curses all these kids. And bears come out of the woods and maul 42 of them. Now, I'm sure you've been in a situation with kids that have really irritated you. Please don't call bears out of the woods to attack them. That's not what you're called to do today. The Bible says to bless those that curse you. Do good to those who seek to harm you. Okay, so it's a little different. We're not calling bears out of the woods to go after our enemies. Don't go after your neighbor. You know, your neighbor's causing you trouble. Oh, God, please send some bears and tear them up. No, right? In Timothy, it says this, 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker, a student, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly understanding and applying the word of truth. So you need to be a good student of God's word to be able to properly understand it and properly apply it to your lives. Now, that was a funny example. Here's an example that I bet some of you have stumbled on here in this room. I'm sure I've stumbled upon it in the past. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Does anybody know that? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. That often has been applied to America. You can't apply that to America. You can't even really apply that to the Church of Jesus Christ. Because what that is saying is if I repent, if I'm obedient to Jesus Christ, then I will have earthly prosperity. My land will be healed. My crops will grow. I will be successful and prosperous. And we do not have that guarantee as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Bible says the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the prosperity or the glory which we will have in heaven. Right? So we don't have that guarantee now. When Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, was he talking to criminals and lawbreakers? He was talking to obedient followers. But you have no guarantee just because you are obedient to Christ that you're going to have earthly and worldly success. We don't have that guarantee. Nations don't even have that guarantee. Is Saudi Arabia a very rich nation because they're being obedient to God? So you cannot say obedience equals God's blessing and prosperity and earthly success and an earthly plane. Okay, so we have to rightly divide the word of God. So how are we going to do that as we're studying the book of Genesis? As you're going through the Old Testament yourself and studying it, here are three questions that you can ask that can be very helpful as you study the Old Testament. Here, I have them on the screen. Number one, what can I learn about humanity? As I'm studying the Old Testament, this is a great question in your personal studies, or as we study here at the church, what can I learn about humanity? It's a great question to ask because the temptations that they had, the sins that they struggled with, are the same temptations and sins that I struggle with. Mankind, humanity has not changed. We still struggle with the same thing. So what can I learn about humanity as I'm studying these characters? Secondly, what can I learn about God? Because God hasn't changed. His nature stays the same. So what I can learn about God, I can apply it to my life right now. What do I learn about God as I study this passage? And lastly, how does this fit into God's redemptive plan for the world? You understand that all Scripture is going in that direction? Everything is written and is a glimpse and is a kind of a little puzzle piece to God's redemptive plan. So it's nice to be able to find out where that puzzle piece fits. This puzzle piece fits here. Oh, I see it. Now God's redemptive plan, God's gospel, makes more sense to me. And I can understand it better. So as you study the Old Testament, look at these things. Look for these questions and answer these questions. So we'll kind of do that today as we go through our text in Genesis chapter 12. We'll read a little bit into Genesis chapter 13. So if you want to turn there, we're going to read Genesis 12. I will read verse 1 again. I think that will help us set some context for verse 10 and following. And I'll read all the way to 13, verse 4. Father, we just ask that you would do your work among us as your people this morning, that your word will be clearly taught, that it will not be confusing, and that your Spirit will be active in our lives, that we will have a better understanding of who we are, a better understanding of who you are, and just once again see the glory of the gospel in everywhere we turn. So to this end we pray, In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. See, do you see the connection? Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me, for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, Sarai, and she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram once again called on the name of the Lord. All right. So what can we learn about humanity? First thing we can learn is that when push comes to shove, our faith often fails. Push comes to shove, our faith often fails. This is Abram is known as the man of faith. We see him recorded in the New Testament about this. A man of great faith. Look what he did. He left all of his family. He left his home, his country, his house behind, and said, "Okay, God, you say go, and I'll say how far. You say jump, and I'll say how high. I am walking by faith. I am going where you lead me." He gets to the land. Now, this is the promised land. This is the land where God was leading him to. He gets to the land, and he's in the land, and what is he find? A famine. A severe famine in the land. Now, go back to verse 1 and verse 2. Where God says, "Hey, you do what I say, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation." This doesn't really look like blessing, does it? To come to the land where God is leading you, and then it's famine? Certainly, I think you can understand, and if you just kind of work with Abram a little bit, why he would be challenged in his faith. Why he was starting to question this stuff. So, let's just say you happen to be one of his best friends. You were there. He came to you for advice. He said, "Okay, here's the situation. What should I do?" Okay, so he says here, "Okay, there's a severe famine in the land. So what should I do? Should I just grin and bear it? Just tough it out, grin and bear it, or should I complain about it?" How many go for complain? Complain about it? How many go for grin and bear it? Nobody wants to give him advice at all? No? We got to grin and bear it. All right, grin and bear it. Okay, how about another one? How about another one? He says, "Should I pray about it? Or should I do something about it?" How many go for pray about it? All right. How many go for do something about it? How about both, right? That's what he should do. Pray about it. And do something about it. You're familiar with that story, right, of the guy who prayed for rescue. He was on top of his roof. You guys know that story? He prayed, "Oh, rescue me. God, I'm going to die." And so a boat comes by and says, "Hey, would you like a ride?" "Oh, no, I'm praying to God. I'm waiting for him to rescue me." Helicopter comes by. "Do you want a ride?" "No, God's going to rescue me." And he drowns. He says, "God, why didn't you rescue me? I sent a boat and a helicopter. Come on." do something about it too, right? So he does something about it, but he doesn't pray. We don't notice him praying. Now, he could have prayed between the lines. It doesn't appear to me that he did. So I am stretching it a little bit here just to make it clear. All right. I think personally that it was wrong for him to go down to Egypt. It doesn't say it in the text, but I think it was wrong for him to go down to Egypt. We don't see him calling upon the name of the Lord, getting him. Now, if God directed him to go down, that would have been fine. But we don't see God doing that. And Egypt is not really the place, the vacation home for followers of God. You don't typically have people going down to Egypt to get closer to God. But I certainly understand why he struggled with his faith. Because I could hear Abraham saying, but you don't understand. I do trust God for my future. But I need to put some food on the table for my family. And I know the common expression that I hear you say that when there's no work, well, you go and find work. So there was no food. So what should I do? Go and find food. Doesn't that sound reasonable? Now, that sounds reasonable to me. Doesn't that sound reasonable to you? It's perfectly reasonable. There's nothing wrong with his reasoning here. There's nothing wrong with his common sense to want to go down to Egypt. Nothing wrong with it at all. The problem is sometimes what is reasonable is not God's will. That's what we got to understand. Sometimes what is reasonable, what makes sense, what is practical is not God's will. Let me give you some examples. All right. I'm going to take this guy who has a speech impediment, and I'm going to make him the spokesman for our country. Is that common sense? That's kind of silly, right? But that was God's will. Who am I talking about? Moses. All right, I'm going to go up to the city, and I'm going to blow my trumpets, and I'm going to shout a bit, and that's going to make the walls tumble down. There's something wrong with you if that's what you're going to do. That's not common sense, but that was God's will. I'm going to take a teenager with a slingshot, and I'm going to go in the battlefield with him, and I'm going to slay a fierce warrior giant. Oh, no, you're not. No, no, you're not. Oh, yes, I am, because that is God's will. You understand? See, sometimes what we think is reasonable is not necessarily God's will. We got Peter in a boat. Jesus says, come out on the stormy water. What? Come out on the stormy water? No, I don't even know about that. Waves, come on, I'll stay right. No, come out of the boat onto the water. Does not make sense, but it is God's will. I think that's pictures for another time, but that's okay. It kind of works. We'll use it twice. I saw everybody looking up. And here's the last one I'll use. I'm going to take 12 fishermen and tax collectors. And I'm going to use these 12 dirty fishermen and tax collectors, and I'm going to use them to spread the greatest message that the world has ever heard. What? Doesn't make a lot of sense, but that was God's will, you see? So God is going to call upon you sometimes to do things that doesn't make perfect sense to you, but it is His will. And because here's the deal. I'm not picking on human wisdom. I'm not picking on common sense. Use it. It's good. It's a good thing. Thankful we have it. When people don't have it, it's hard. Right? If you're in a relationship with somebody who doesn't have common sense, I am not. Don't get any ideas. If you're in a relationship with somebody who doesn't have common sense, it is hard. It's difficult. But common sense is based on sight, on your senses. Is it not? It's based on what makes sense on an earthly plane. It is not walking by faith. But if we are going to be followers of God, He calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. So that means that we are going to break some rules of common sense if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. And I know some of you in here have done it. Here are three lessons I think we can learn from this. First of all, trust the promises of God more than you trust your own wisdom. Trust the promises of God more than you trust your own wisdom. Now, I think most of you would agree with this statement, that the easy things are not always the best things. Right? I mean, if you're athletic at all, you know that's the case, right? You know, no pain, no gain, baby. Right, Tricia? Right? Yeah. Right? And that, so we understand that. But I think the second one is harder for us. That the practical and reasonable things are not always the right things. So how do we know it? Well, we need to be students of the Word. We need to be students of the Word, and we need to be on our faces in prayer. That's how we discern God's will. That's how we know God's will, through the Word and through prayer. There's no other way. It's not the seven steps to success. It's through the Word of God and prayer. And see, this is really a good message for church leaders, even though for our elders, for here, and for other church leaders, because there are many churches today who are trying to build their churches, fill their pews, and fill their coffers through earthly means, through these kind of marketing strategies. When the Bible says this, what is your purpose when you gather? Is to preach the Word and to pray. That is what we're supposed to be about. Prayer and the proclamation of the Word of God. That is what's supposed to mark us out when we gather together. Okay, number two. God's purposes cannot be stopped by a famine or the storms of life. We saw what happened in verse 10, right? We understand. We got to kind of come alongside Abram here and understand why his faith was being rocked a little bit. I understand why his faith was rocked. How many times has that happened to me? Okay? So we come alongside Abraham. We understand that. But here's the principle that you must remember. That God's purposes will not be stopped by a famine or by the storms of life. And this is where the picture comes up. Remember this scene? This is just a wonderful scene. I don't know if you remember. This is in Mark 4 if you want to look at it later. What a great story this is. Okay, so they're going across the Sea of Galilee. This massive storm blows up. And they're in these little boats. So, I mean, these are experienced fishermen, and they're fearing for their life. They're thinking, this is the last day I'm going to be on the earth. We are dying here. And they turn and look, and there is Jesus asleep in the boat. I mean, that's comical. That is really funny. How would he be asleep during such a life-threatening time? How could he do it? Because he believed in the promises of God. He knew that that day was not going to be the day of his death. God had him on a mission. He was going to die on a cross in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem. That day was not going to be his demise. He believed in the promises of God. And so he could sleep in the midst of a storm. Now, we can look at this and we can say, wow, that's great, and hoorah! But how many times in your life do you begin to doubt God? And your faith gets shattered because of little things that happen to you. You don't get that sales contract that you wanted. Dinner burns in the oven. You get rocked. And you start wondering, does God really care for me? Why would God allow this to happen? Has God forgotten about me for a minute? I failed that test that I studied for so hard. Has God kind of forgotten about me? Is he just doing something else? Why is this happening to me? God's purposes in your life cannot be stopped by storms that billow you and crush you. God's purposes will continue to go in your life. He is going to use you out as he pleases. You can count on it. You can bank on it. That's why it says in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus again said, he said, do not worry about your life. Now, how many of us need to hear that message? How many of us have anxious nights when we don't get any sleep because we are worrying about our life, our future, our job, our finances, our family, our children? Bible says, do not worry about it. Why? Because God knows what you need, and he does care for you and love you. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. You can count on him. So you don't need to worry. And if you are spending your time worrying, understand that it's wrong. It's wrong. Because what you're saying is, I don't really know if I can trust you, God. I'm really not sure. You know, I like it. You know, I like the way everything sounds, but I really don't know if I can trust you. So we see that Abraham's failure is our failure. And number three, the third lesson that we can learn here right off the top is nothing takes the place of daily personal communion with God. Nothing takes the place of daily personal communion with God. Where do we see Abram here in the text? We see him back in verse 8. What do we see Abraham doing in verse 8? Abram, what is he doing in verse 8? He's worshiping, he's building an altar, he's confessing his sin. Remember that an altar was about worship and confession of sin. Okay, so he's doing that. He's calling on the name of the Lord. I mean, that must have been a wonderful experience for him right there in verse 8. But the famine happens, and we don't see him doing that again until chapter 13. We don't see him calling on the name of the Lord again until chapter 13. He kind of maybe was resting on the glory days. Oh, but you know, I had that wonderful experience with God back at the altar. You know, when I called on his name, you know what I'm talking about? That was great. That's kind of, I just need another one of those experiences. I mean, how often are we like that? You know, you go off and you go off to summer camp and you have a great time at summer camp and you come back and you're all like pumped up and everything. Hey, everything's great. And then things, you know, you get hit by the real world again and you say, I need another summer camp. You don't need another summer camp. You need daily communion with your God. You don't need another conference. You need daily communion with God. Whatever it may be, where you kind of get your spiritual high from, understand it is not a substitute to spending time daily with God. When I married my dear wife, we committed to a lot of different things. But we committed to being each other's best friend here in this earth. That means I don't talk to her on Monday morning and then not talk to her again until Saturday night. It means that we talk to each other every day, constantly in conversation, little nonverbal and verbal conversation. That's what a real relationship is all about. Are you not going to give God that? That's what God wants from you. Here's a question that you need to ask yourself, and just ask yourself in your own heart this, about prayer. Prayer is a real spiritual discipline, and I think each and every one of us understands that we are weak in prayer. The question that you need to ask yourself about prayer is, prayer, do you consider prayer fundamental or supplemental? Is it fundamental for your spiritual success? Is it fundamental for you to know God better? Is it fundamental for you to know His will and to have direction and for your future and for your family and for the success of your children spiritually? Is it fundamental or is it just supplemental? Is it just something that you kind of, a little icing that you add and hopefully it'll add a little, you know, little sugar and spice on top? Or is it the fundamental thing that you do to maintain your walk with God? Let's move on. We don't have a few more minutes left, but we'll see if we can get to this next point here. All right. So there's a famine in the land, verse 10. Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there. I think that was his first lack of faith. The famine was severe. I understand it. But certainly if that was not, then the next thing that happens certainly shows a lack of faith. And so then it comes to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beauty, of beautiful countenance." Here we learn something, folks. We learn this from the Word of God all over, that a woman's beauty can hold a man captive. A woman's beauty can hold a man captive. Remember the beginning of the book of Genesis? You got Adam, and he's a farmer. He's a what? He's a gardener. You know, he's got a green thumb. He's taking care of the Garden of Eden. In pops Eve on the scene. Boom, God makes Eve for Adam. Here she comes, the gardener, the farmer, turns into a poet. Oh, she's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, you know? He's just like rambling on with rhymes galore. If you read it in the Hebrew, you would see what I'm talking about. And mechanics, and carpenters and farmers from that time on have become poets for love for a woman. Isn't that correct? Captivated. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that Rebecca was beautiful, that Rachel was beautiful, that Esther and Ruth were beautiful. And then we have a whole book called The Song of Solomon on the beauty of the Shulamite woman, right? And here in chapter 4, we get to chapter 4 in the book of Song of Solomon. You can turn there, and he's describing how beautiful she is. And he says, and she's got teeth like a flock of sheep. There aren't two that are missing, right? And her hair is like a flock of goats. It is just beautiful. Now, I'll tell you what, that may have worked back in the day, fellas, but don't try that now. I don't think that's going to have the same effect that it had on the Shulamite. Okay? But then you move on, and you get this wonderful description, and this is good stuff. God created them to be women to be beautiful. You women here today, God created you beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. Then we get to chapter 7. We're introduced to something interesting. The king says, King Solomon says, in chapter 7, verse 5, he says, the king has been captured by your beauty. And that can be dangerous. That can be dangerous. Look what happened to Samson. He was captured by Delilah's beauty. And he violated his covenant with God. Look at David. He was captured by the beauty of Bathsheba, and he became an adulterer and a murderer. So fathers and mothers, young men and sisters in the Lord, know that this is a truism. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Job. I think it's good for us to see this, the book of Job. Job chapter 31. Fathers, you need to teach your children this, and you need to set this example that you must determine not to be captivated by a woman who is not your bride or going to be your bride. You must be determined not to be captivated, to be captured. Job chapter 31, verse 1. Can somebody read that for me? Who's turned there? Job says, this is such an important issue that I've made a covenants are big deals. Big deals. Job said, this is such an important thing that I have made a covenant. Therefore, you know, some of your translations may say, look, gaze is a better, or stare. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's a wonderful thing. The beauty of ladies is wonderful. But when I'm walking in the mall and I just am like, oh. Oh, that's not right. It's not right. My boss used to say, oh, you can look as long as you don't touch. No, you can't. Looking always leads to touching. Make a covenant. Determine, young men, fathers, talk to your young men about it. Mothers, talk to your daughters about their important role in this. Determine, make a covenant with your eyes that you are going to not be captivated by a woman until she is going to be your bride. Don't be captured. It'll lead to ruin and destruction. We see that. And then turn over, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. We see not only is it talking about our eyes, but it's also talking about our heart. These are two things in this particular area that we got to be careful about. And young man, this is a hard culture to be committed to these things in. I mean, you are constantly being bombarded by this. I encourage you, when you're at home and your folks are gone and you got the remote in your hand and the commercial comes on that you know is kind of drawing you in, be a man and turn that off. Turn it to another station. Be determined before you sit down and turn on the TV or before you turn on your computer that you're not going to allow that to happen. You have to be determined ahead of time or you will be weak and fail if you're not determined ahead of time, if you're not decisive about it. If you don't know that you're going to control what you eat, before you open the refrigerator door, then you're just going to grab whatever looks nice. Proverbs. Can somebody read, please, Proverbs 6:25? And you see that word captivate right there, right? Okay, so here we see not only is this an issue of the eyes, fellas, parents, it's also an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. Husbands, be captivated by your wife. God has given her to you for that reason. But keep your eyes and your heart at home. Determine it. Be decisive about it. Make it happen by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ within you. So we see back in our Genesis that Abram understood. Now I'll tell you what, Sarah must have been one knockout, right? I mean, drop dead gorgeous. She's like 70 years old here. 70 years old, and he's still concerned that guys are going to be Googling over her. Amazing how pretty she must have been. God has given beauty to all women. Sarah here certainly was the cream of the crop. Okay, so here she comes in. She's beautiful, and he says, I'm concerned about this. And what does he do? He says, I am going to try to be deceitful about it. He says to her, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to say that you're my sister. Because that way, you know, then we can start a little bargaining game. And the suitors will come and knock at my door. Hey, I just happened to come by and I got all these sheep for you. Hey, I just wanted to give them to you. Can I talk to Sarah for a second? And he figures that he can kind of keep this going long enough until things get better in the promised land, then he can head back. His responsibility was to protect his wife. Instead, he was using her as a way to protect himself. He wasn't trusting in God here to be his shield. He was having Sarah be his shield and protector. He was intentionally putting her in harm's way. And I tell you what, Abraham is fantastic. Man. But he really dropped the ball here. We can't underestimate what he has done. This is really terrible way to treat his wife. He was willing to trade his own protection for her honor. So this is a real sign of his own cowardice. And again, I say that humbly. I'm in the same boat with Abraham. Abraham is an example of faith. How many times have you been a coward or had lack of courage and done something really foolish or put others in harm's way? How many times has it happened to you? Sometimes it could be something in a really serious matter. Sometimes it could be something in a small matter. I'll give you an example of the small one. I don't want to dredge up the serious ones right now. Okay, we're at Stump Pass, and I'm swimming with a buddy of mine named Jim. We're out there. Having a good old time. But ever since I saw the movie Jaws, every time I step into the water, my hair kind of stands up in the back of my head and my toes kind of curl up. And when I'm over my head, you know, I'm feeling like there's something underneath me. Every time, it still happens. I'm not really perfectly comfortable in the ocean. In the pool, I'm okay. In the ocean, not so much. So we're out there, swimming at Stump Pass, having a good time. And then there's these boats over there on the other side. And when one of the large boats comes flying over across, I mean, right at us, I'm thinking, whoa, don't they see us? And they come right next to us and they see us. And a lady yells out from the boat, hey, we're chumming for sharks over here. And then she goes off. Why didn't you pick us up? You're going to warn us that there's sharks all around here. You're not going to pick us up. Okay, so immediately, you know, I am in a panic. Okay, they're chumming for sharks. I hear the music. Dun, 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 dun. I know everything's going on right now. And I know two things currently. At that particular time, I knew two things. I knew that I had to get to the shore as fast as I possibly could. And I knew that I swam faster than Jim. Small thing. Sometimes it's really important, isn't it? Psalm 116, verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" As a follower of Jesus, can you live your life with courage and without fear because you know you are being held in the Father's hand? And so you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear an uncertain future. You don't have to fear those at work who mock you or ridicule or are trying to put you down. You don't have to fear that you look silly because of your stands for Jesus Christ. You don't have to fear, "What shall man do to me? Because the Lord is on my side." I mean, He comes into the room with you every time, and there He stands. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man, you see, brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. I wanted to go somewhere else and talk a little bit. I'll do this in Grace Bible Institute, but I'm going to go right to a conclusion here. What we really learn is how quickly we as the followers of Christ can quickly go back to our old ways and no longer be walking, but to walk by sight. To be drawn to live like the world lives and not to take the risk that God calls us to take. Not to take out a step of faith when He calls it. Not to speak to that person about Jesus because we're a little intimidated, but to walk more by sight and to be easily intimidated and to be fearful. And to be people of disbelief. And God says, don't live that way. Even in the midst of a famine or in the midst of a storm, you can still walk by faith and you can trust in a God who is faithful. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was in the wilderness? He's in the wilderness. He's being tempted by Satan. I believe during the whole time He was being tempted by Satan. But then at the end, we see the three main temptations of Satan. And He's been fasting for 40 days. Anybody done that? 40 days? Anybody fast for a week? Are you pretty hungry after that? Pretty hungry, right? I mean, people are starting to look pretty good. I mean, you're hungry. He fasted for 40 days. And so Satan comes to Him and says, "I realize that you're really hungry. Why don't you turn this rock into bread? We know you have the power to do it. Why don't you do it?" And what does Jesus answer in the midst of His own famine that He was in? What does He say? Can somebody help me with that? Man does not live by bread alone. That's what Abraham needed to hear. That's the same lesson he learned at the altar when Isaac was on it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Are you sustained by God this morning? Are you sustained by His Word? Are you sustained by your prayer time with Him? Does that sustain you through the day? It is supposed to, if you are His child, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are to be sustained, strengthened, and encouraged by your times with God and by His Word. If it's not happening to you right now, you're going to be in the midst of a storm here soon. Maybe this week, maybe tomorrow, maybe you are right now. You're going to be in the midst of a storm. There's going to be something that's going on. And you're going to be tempted to want to do things like Abraham did. You want to be sneaky, kind of figure out your own thing. Use wisdom or use deception, whatever it is, to get yourself out of this mess. You're going to be tempted to do that. We all will be. I encourage you, do not do it. Do not do it. Trust God. He is with you in the storm. He will carry you through the storm, and you will be better for it. Man, we have no idea what it would have been like for Abraham, what miracle God would have provided for Abraham if he just decided to stay and said, "Okay, God, you brought me here. I'm calling on you, and unless you call me to go to Egypt, I'm going to stay here. It's a severe famine, I know, but I trust you." And maybe we would have had a completely different story, how God, like these massive ravens, like with Elijah or whatever, you know, provided, or, you know, He finds this tree that just constantly produces, even though he comes every day, he goes up, "Oh, there's more food on the tree, great," you know. Who knows? But God's purposes can be trusted. God's promises can be trusted. Don't rely on your own strength, but really trust in the Lord. Trust in His Word and be a man and woman of prayer. If you don't know of the Lord Jesus here this morning, we would invite you to consider the call of the gospel. To turn from your sin and to turn to the cross. To have forgiveness, salvation, freedom of guilt, and a guaranteed home in heaven. Let today be that day of your salvation. Come to the cross today. If you know Him, live like it. Live like it. God is calling you to do all these things, and you start to want to build it on your own and go ahead of God or figure it out in yourself. Be a man, a woman of faith. Go to the Word. Go to prayer. Let Him lead you. Yes, be active, but first, go to Him. Go to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the story of Abraham. And Lord, Your Word is something else. It doesn't leave out any of the weaknesses of people. I would hate to have my life splattered on the screen behind me, how I would just slink out of here. But we get to see Abraham and his failings. And that can be a teaching tool for us. So may we learn from it and not make those mistakes. And when we do make those mistakes, thank You so much that even though Abraham had failed in this instance, You still carried him through. You brought him through this failing, brought him back to the promised land, that You are a faithful God even in the midst of our own failings. So let us be grateful and rejoice in who You are today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.